Ought to be our desire when we come together at any time to know more about Jesus. More about Jesus. I trust that that's the desire and the prayer that each of us has this evening as we come together to worship God. You know, I'm seeing a great deal said about this subject of more and more about Jesus and preaching Jesus. In many of the writings that we're seeing and even hearing about it in some of the conversations. I'm seeing people who are suggesting that we ought to do more preaching on the subject of Jesus. If they mean by that lessons like we're studying this evening, and emphasizing Jesus Christ as the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, talking about Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, I agree wholeheartedly with that idea that we need to know more and more about Jesus, and we need to preach more and more about Jesus. But if they mean, as is being suggested in some circles today, that we preach Jesus and never mention the church, or that we preach Jesus and say nothing about the plan, that we emphasize the man and forget the plan, then I don't understand how we can do that and preach the Word of God. Let's think for a few minutes tonight about the subject of preaching Jesus. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. We're going to be dealing tonight with a lesson that's centered in one chapter. Some of the lessons that we study will look at several passages, and we may refer to some tonight, but some lessons like this tonight will be centered just in a certain section of God's Word. One of the best places to find sermon outlines, in my opinion, is in the Bible. I've found some of the best sermon outlines that I've ever found just by going to the Word of God and analyzing a section or just looking at a section and seeing what's said there and just looking at those points and making application in our thinking. Preaching Jesus. No one could have a better subject. Look at you, if you will, first of all, at two verses, verse 5 and verse 35. The same preacher is involved, but two different occasions. The first is the occasion where Philip went down to Samaria. The second is where he taught the Ethiopian eunuch. But notice what's said in verse 5 and verse 35. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now you would admit and agree with me that here's a preacher who's preaching Jesus. That's the subject of his lesson. Maybe a series of lessons, but that's the subject of his teaching when he went down to Samaria. Then over in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This preacher Philip must have been a preacher of Jesus, because here in this passage, in two different sets of circumstances, somewhat different, in one instance with maybe many people present, another case where he's just teaching one man, the subject that Philip used was Jesus. Well, now, if I just said tonight I'm going to preach Jesus and stopped at that, that wouldn't say very much, would it? And if we just read these two verses and stopped at that, we would not have very much of an understanding of what took place. What does it mean when it says he preached Jesus? What did he tell these folks at Samaria? About what did he talk and discuss when he was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch? The Bible says he preached Jesus, but what was involved in that? Well, if we were together as a group like this, just talking with one another in conversations, we might begin to say, well, I think this is what it means. And I'm rather sure if we had a few people together today, especially if we had people who are preachers in different religious groups together talking about this, that might be the way the conversation would go. Somebody says, well, now he preached Jesus. This is what it means. I believe this is what it means to preach Jesus. Someone else might disagree or at least add some points and say, this is what I think. I want to suggest to you tonight that it doesn't make much difference what I think about it, or what anybody else thinks about it, unless that thinking is based on the foundation of the Word itself. You know, I might think something about any subject, and you might think something else about that same subject. My opinion might be worth as much as yours, or your opinion worth as much as mine. I read an article the other day where someone was suggesting this idea of preaching Jesus, and this is the way it was put in print. Jesus, yes, the church, no. Is that what's meant by preaching Jesus? Again, somewhat along the line to which I referred in the introduction tonight, another that I saw was, Let's preach the man and forget the plan. Is that what's involved in preaching Jesus? I believe the best place to find out what's involved in preaching Jesus is right here in the text. What did Philip preach when he went down to Samaria? And what did Philip preach when he taught that Ethiopian eunuch? If we can answer those two questions, we will have gone a long ways toward answering the question of what it means to preach Jesus. Skip down to verse 12 here in Acts 8. Now, doesn't it stand to reason that if you have a preacher preaching and some people listening and hearing, and there is communication between the two that will result in obedience, that what the people hear is what he's preaching? That just stands to reason. I believe anyone would agree that that's good common sense. Well, verse 12 tells us what the people in Samaria heard. At least it gives us two concepts or two basic ideas, descriptive-wise, as to what they heard. Verse 12 says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I want you to look in the verses between verse 5 and verse 12. You see a little bit of what took place there. You have some references made to Philip again, but you do not have any description of what he preached concerning the subject of Jesus till you get to verse 12, and it begins to describe what they heard. There are at least three things that are mentioned in verse 12 that are involved in preaching Jesus. Two of them are distinct as far as this particular set of circumstances is concerned, and different somewhat from the set where he is preaching and teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached Jesus, but they heard him concerning the kingdom. You mean to preach Jesus is to preach the kingdom? Well, in the first place, we need to understand what the kingdom is. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, he refers to what he's talking about, and he says, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus identifies the kingdom as being the same thing as his church that he was going to establish on the day of Pentecost. Now, if the kingdom is the same thing as the church, and they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, they heard Philip preaching concerning the church, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you listen to very many people that preach on television and radio, particularly those who preach on a nationwide basis, you will probably not go a day without hearing some of those preachers say that the kingdom of our Lord has not yet come. You will hear predictions made relative to prophecy, programs like The Voice of Prophecy and things like that, wherein they're saying that the church is not the kingdom. Jesus came to establish the kingdom, but he couldn't do it. He was turned down. And so God set up the church as a substitute. We're living now in the church age, and somewhere in the future, and many people are predicting that it's just in the near future, we're going to have Jesus come back to this earth. Although he couldn't do it the first time, he's coming back again, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom and reign in the city of Jerusalem. I have a book in my library written by Hal Lindsey in which he predicted that it would happen by May the 14th, 1988. It did not. I have a little book that I received in the mail the other day in which some fella, I haven't really identified who he is or with what group he's associated, is predicting that all this is going to take place by September the 21st of 1988. Won't be too long, if the Lord lets this earth stand, till we'll pass that date. But the whole idea is that so many are talking about Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom. They're claiming to preach Jesus. And yet when Philip preached Jesus, he preached the kingdom. He preached the reality of the kingdom. He taught them the things concerning the kingdom. He was preaching and teaching at about the same time, at least in the same general time, that John said he was already in the kingdom, Revelation 1:9. He would have been preaching in the same general time that Paul taught us in passages like Colossians 1:13, that God has already delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He is described in the same book that describes the Apostle Paul over in the last few chapters of the book of Acts as preaching that the kingdom was a reality. that it was in existence. And so today, when we preach Jesus, we're going to be preaching that Jesus came to this earth to establish his kingdom, and that he established that kingdom. But that kingdom is a reality, and we can be citizens in it. And also understanding that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. If we preach Jesus, we're going to be preaching about the church of our Lord. Not some church that belongs to you or me or anybody else. Not some man-made organization, but the church of the New Testament, which Jesus is said to have purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. It just makes cold chills run up my spine to hear somebody say that the church is not important and is not needed when it cost our Lord his blood to purchase that church. Can you imagine somebody claiming to be a believer in God and a follower of Jesus, who claims that God sent his only son to this earth to purchase something that's not even necessary, and then turn around and say he couldn't even do what he came to do and had to set up a substitute? I submit to you tonight that those who teach such doctrines are not preaching Jesus. And their concept of Jesus is quite different from that which is taught in the Word of God. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. What'd they hear? They heard the preaching about the kingdom, about the church, because you see, preaching Christ on that occasion included preaching about the kingdom. But it's also stated here in verse 12 that they heard him concerning the name of Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard in your lifetime someone say, there's nothing in a name, the name is unimportant, doesn't make any difference what name you wear? It's rather interesting sometime to get out and drive around and just look at all the different church buildings that exist and notice that the name of Jesus is not anywhere connected to them. I'm reminded of a conversation I had with a preacher for a specific religious group back a few years ago, a conversation that lasted for about 15 minutes. A conversation in which he told me about his work. He told me of which religious group he was a member. He told me where he preached. He told me where he went to church. He told me what he was doing. And not one time in everything that he said did he mention the name of Jesus. I can't tell you what I am religiously without mentioning Jesus. I'm a Christian, a Christian. If you were to ask me where I go to worship, I could not tell you without giving credit and glory to Jesus. I worship in the Church of Christ, and if I were writing that, I'd write that word church there with a little C, and just looking at what's said there, because that's a relationship, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. I can't tell you where I worship without mentioning the name of Jesus. And yet think of all the people that can. All of my life, and in all of my preaching years, I suppose there's never been a year go by, and perhaps not a month go by, but that someone would make the statement, there's nothing in a name. But you know, I cannot remember ever hearing anybody make that statement about anything except religion. I've never heard anybody say there's nothing in a name except when discussing religion. If you had come into the building tonight, and some of you here are visitors, and you saw me walking down to the building with Judy, and you asked her her name, and she said, I'm Mrs. Brown. You would have begun to wonder just a little bit, wouldn't you? You said, well, I thought you was married to Ben Flat. Well, I'm Mrs. Flat, too. Now, let me tell you, if you don't wonder, I will. And if that doesn't concern you, it concerns me. Because, you see, she's married to me and wears my name. There's something in a name. If you don't think there's anything in a name, if you have a bank account down at one of the banks, just go down there tomorrow and sign somebody else's name to the check and see if you think there's anything in a name. Back a few years ago in the area where I was working, a certain man was out raising money for a religious group to build a new building, and he came to a member of the church and said, I'd like to ask you to make a donation to our church building. This fellow who was a member of the New Testament church was rather wise, and he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a sizable donation if when you get through with the building, you put over the front of the building, this is the Church of Christ. He said, no, we can't do that. He said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a sizable contribution if when you get through, you put over the front of the church building, this is not the Church of Christ. He said, we can't do that. We can't do it one way or the other. I think that says something, folks. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of our Lord. It is the body of our Lord. And it is to wear his name. How can you preach Jesus without preaching his name? How would we be able to identify the one that we're discussing if we did not name him and hold that name in high esteem? And as we said this morning, sweeten our lips with that confession of his name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nothing in a name. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Word or deed, that just about covers it. Do it in the name of the Lord by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving credit to Christ for what we do. Now, if you are going to do what you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord, there's not anything else left. How can we do anything without doing it in his name? You remember that passage in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11? Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether of things in heaven or of things in the earth or things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're even told that we're to walk in the name of Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 6. We are to work in his name. Peter and Paul went to that beautiful gate, you remember? The earlier part of Acts, about Acts 3, lame man was there and said, give us some alms. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What was he doing? He was doing what he did in the name of Jesus. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his name. And if you'll just stop and think about it and be fair with yourself, when somebody says there's nothing in a name, you realize that he's saying something that is diametrically opposed to the teaching of the Word of God. Preaching Jesus means preaching his name. Now let's switch over to the second set of circumstances that we have here in Acts 8. Remember, we're just looking into this chapter to see what's said here that was preached. Preach Jesus. Well, here's a setting where Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the story of how the eunuch had been to worship and was returning, reading from the Scriptures. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, at what scripture did he begin? Not a New Testament scripture, because the New Testament was not in scripture form at that time. Some of these very people that are teaching in this book of Acts from which we're reading were the ones who were being inspired to write the New Testament scripture. It's not talking about the New Testament scripture. The story of Jesus as told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would not have been present at that time in the sense that it would have been in a book or on a scroll where it could have been read by this man. He wasn't reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was not reading from one of the 27 books of the New Testament as you and I know it. In fact, we're able to determine where he was reading. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. He was reading where the prophet was describing, as you see there back in verse 33, for example, about the lamb, verse 32, the lamb or the sheep that's been taken to the slaughter. He's reading a prophecy that's back in Isaiah that was written hundreds of years before this occasion, written before Jesus ever came on the scene in reality as far as living on this earth and becoming our Savior. And yet Philip began at that same scripture back in the Old Testament and preached unto him Jesus. How was he able to do that? The only answer is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is the one that's being talked about. That's what Philip told this eunuch. Well, the question suggests that. The question was, is this man talking about himself or another? And Philip began at that same scripture. He was answering this man's question. And he preached unto him Jesus, beginning in the Old Testament. Things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. These things are for our ensamples or examples, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Jesus himself said that nothing would pass away, not even a jot or a tittle, till all was fulfilled. He presented himself as the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He even used, along with four other witnesses in John the 5th chapter, the Old Testament scriptures as a witness to the fact that he's the Son of God. He said, the scriptures testify of the fact that I'm the Son of God. Preaching Jesus means preaching the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. When we turn to passages like Galatians 3 that tell us we're no longer under the tutor, the schoolmaster, Colossians 2:14 that says that it's nailed to the cross, Ephesians 2 that describes how that middle wall of partition is broken down and the ordinances contained in that are no longer in effect since Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 10:9-10, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. When we teach the fulfillment of the old law, not forgetting it and doing away with it never to read it again, but realizing that we are not under it and we are living under Christ and the Christian dispensation, we're preaching Jesus. Well, you start back in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman has to refer to Jesus. Genesis 12, through Abraham's seed and descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. There's Jesus on the scene even then. Oh, he hasn't been born in Bethlehem yet. Come down to the prophets and you look at Daniel, you look at Isaiah, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Micah 5, all of these that talk about what's going to take place are talking about Jesus. Or other words are used there. He may be called Prince of Peace. He may be called Counselor. He may be called the Branch, the Scepter, other things back in these Old Testament passages, but all of that pointing to Jesus. In fact, when you take this Bible and stand it up and look from Genesis to Revelation, the theme that runs so true is the theme of Jesus. Philip began at that same passage and he preached to him Jesus. And so when we go back to the Old Testament and we show how that God predicted these things and prophesied these things, and we come to the New, and we see the fulfillment in Jesus of all of these, and there are at least 20, 25 prophecies, specific things about Jesus, about his coming, about his birth, about his life, about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We're preaching Jesus. And I don't know of anything that helps us to be more convinced that this is God's book and Jesus is his Son and our Savior than to be able to tie those Old Testament prophecies into the fulfillment in the New Testament and see that God keeps his promises and was able to predict even ahead of time what would take place. Preaching Jesus means preaching the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. But then looking at both of these occasions, we're convinced that preaching Jesus means preaching the complete plan of salvation. Now, I want you to look at this chapter very closely and answer something in your own thinking. Verse 12 says that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Question, how did they know they needed to be baptized? Now, the Bible doesn't say that Philip was preaching on baptism that day. He preached Jesus. How did they know that they needed to be baptized? When they believed Philip concerning the things he was preaching. His subject was Jesus. And yet they believed him and they were baptized. How did they know to do that? Now go to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached unto him Jesus. And as they came on their way, Philip said, here's water, why don't you be baptized? Oh, no. Philip didn't ask the eunuch. The eunuch brought up the subject. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I want to ask you, where in the world did the eunuch find out about baptism? And how in the world did he know that water was involved? It was water that reminded him of the subject and caused him to ask the question. Now, we're talking about a man here who didn't even know that the sheep in Isaiah 53 referred to Jesus when Philip started teaching him. And he didn't read about the subject of baptism back in the Old Testament. It's not there. He had not heard about it at Jerusalem because at the time Philip came to the chariot, he didn't even know the sheep was Jesus. Where did he learn about being baptized? Where did he learn that water was the element in which he needed to be baptized? There is no way, there is no earthly way. And folks, when you're talking with people who are saying, let's preach the man and forget the plan, right here's one of the best places to go. There is no way that this man could have known about what's involved in the plan of salvation unless Philip told him. And yet Philip preached Jesus. Preaching Jesus means preaching the plan. That's not hard to understand when you read and study the Bible and know what the Bible teaches. There are two times that I can find in my Bible where the word into immediately precedes the word Christ. There's one time that I can find in this Bible where the word into immediately precedes the body of Christ, referring to the church of our Lord. And in all three cases, the word that comes just before into is the word baptized. Baptized into Jesus and baptized into his body. Now, I didn't put that there. God did. I did not choose this as the time that one enters Christ in his body. God did. But I'm here to tell you tonight, without any fear of contradiction by those who stand on this book, that you cannot preach Jesus without preaching the plan of salvation. Because when Philip preached Jesus, he preached the plan along with the man. Well, somebody says there's a lot of conflict in that. We need to get away from these commandments. We shouldn't require anybody to do anything. Let's just preach Jesus. Is that what happened here? Remember, now Philip preached Jesus. When we preach Jesus, we preach that we are cleansed by his blood. But when we teach the Bible, we'll teach that that cleansing takes place when we're baptized, Acts 22:16. When we preach Jesus, we'll preach that we're redeemed in his blood, Ephesians 1:7, and have the remission of sins, as indicated in the latter part of that verse. But when we teach the Bible, we'll teach that we receive the remission of sins when we repent and are baptized, Acts 2:38. When we preach Jesus, we'll preach that his blood purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. But when we preach the Bible, we'll preach that when we're baptized, we answer that good conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. You see, there's no conflict between the man and the plan. The man, Jesus, shed his blood. The plan that God presented is described as that form of doctrine in Romans 6, wherein, when we are obedient to that plan, we're taking advantage of what was done by the man. Jesus shed his blood. We can't go back and do that with him or by him or for him. But we can be obedient when we obey to become Christians, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. He preached Jesus. And yet the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He preached Jesus in Samaria. They believed him, and men and women were baptized. Now, folks, that's just as simple as it can be. Preaching Jesus means preaching the reality and the importance and the necessity of the kingdom, because Jesus died to purchase that kingdom. Preaching Jesus means preaching the importance of his name to be worn by every one of us, to be adored by every one of us, and to be honored by every one of us. Preaching Jesus means preaching the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Jesus, who came to fulfill those prophecies and promises. Preaching Jesus means preaching the plan of salvation which Jesus brought into existence by his death on the cross, and made the possibility of, as penitent believers, our being baptized in burial in water meaningful, not because of the water, but because of Jesus and his blood, taking advantage of the man when we obey the plan. That's what preaching Jesus means. And so tonight, we believe that we're preaching Jesus like Philip did. And we tell you, number one, the kingdom exists, and you must be a citizen in it. Number two, his name is important, and you ought to wear it. Number three, we're not under the Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled it when he ushered in his new law, and we live by it. And number four, you must be obedient to the plan of salvation, wherein you believe, repent, confess, and are buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, just like those in Samaria to whom Jesus was preached, and just like the Ethiopian eunuch to whom Jesus was preached. Wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of us had the same attitude that those folks had? When they first heard Philip preaching, they obeyed. How many times have you heard Jesus preached and some have not obeyed? Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. We hold him up as the Savior. We present him as the Lord. And if you're not a Christian or a wayward child of his, you need to accept Jesus and come to him as together we stand and sing.
The Lord is come to save. Bethlehem, the cross where he died is inside.